beginning a series. It's going to be several weeks where we're going to be talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And how important that is. So this morning is just an introduction. This is not the full meal deal. So you're going to have to come back to find out more about where we're going in this series, about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, how he gifts us, how he empowers us. It's going to be a really strong time in the Word, kind of summer in the Spirit. Does that sound all right? It's going to be really good. But this morning, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit a bit. And, you know, here's an interesting thing that I was thinking about this week. When we think about God, when we kind of think about him, there may be an image that we get in our mind when we think about God. Maybe when you think about God, you kind of picture in your mind an image of maybe God the Father. You know, because there is scripture that depicts him, and especially, man, if you read like in the book of Revelation, there's all kinds of cool things going on. And in Revelation chapter 4, man, it talks about the throne, and there's rainbows and lightning and sound and wonder. And maybe when you think about God, you get this picture of God in heaven on the throne and all the lights and wonder. It's a beautiful thing. Maybe when you think about God, maybe you think about Jesus. God the Son. And that would be an easier thing maybe to do because so much of Scripture, and especially when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell the story of Jesus coming, God coming in the flesh to become man. And so not only do we have all, of course, everything that we celebrate around Christmas and the coming of the Christ child, our Messiah, Emmanuel. And so we have the picture of the Christ child, but also as he grew. And we have the picture of him as a 12-year-old getting lost, or his parents lost him. They thought he was lost, but Jesus in the temple at 12 years old. And then we see him as a grown man ministering throughout all of Judea and the beauty of him touching those who people thought were untouchable. Ultimately going to the cross and then the resurrection. So you may have a picture, when you think about God, you may think about Jesus. But I'm guessing what you don't have come to mind when we think about God is an image of the Holy Spirit. I'm guessing you just don't. And there's probably a good reason. In fact, some of you who maybe grew up in the church where maybe some older versions of Scripture were used, well, you didn't grow up hearing about the Holy Spirit. You grew up hearing about and reading about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. And it's like, how do you picture that? How do you envision the Holy Ghost? Well, in more modern translations of Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit. But what we do know is that he is not Casper. All right? There is no imagery that should come to mind about the Holy Spirit being like Casper. No, he is fully God. He is fully God. And yet, some of the imagery actually that we have of the Holy Spirit and his work is this. It's the wind. It's the wind. Now, you can't see the wind, but you know what? We can see the effects and the impact of the wind all around us. And there's actually two events that I want to point us to in Scripture this morning. There are two events that happened after Jesus went to the cross and then was raised again that actually portray this work and impact of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see the wind of the Spirit in two different ways that's going to give us kind of an introduction to the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? John chapter 20. Is where we're going to start in the Word. It's the first of these two events. And it's right after Jesus has resurrected, but the disciples have not yet encountered him. Jesus is going to encounter them. And we see this in John chapter 20, verse 19 and following. And it says this. It says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. Now remember that because that's going to come back as a very important part of the story that they were actually in hiding. They were behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. He didn't knock at the door. He didn't ask permission to come in. They're hiding, and Jesus shows up, standing in their very presence. Peace be with you. That's a really good thing to say. When Jesus just stands up right there next to you, uninvited, and just pushes his way right through the wall and right into your presence, the first thing he says is peace. Peace. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. But then going on in verse 21, again he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Then he did something very unique here. Then he breathed on them. He breathed on them. Now, we don't typically think of breath being like wind, okay? But think about it. It's the movement of air, right? It's the moving of air. In fact, this past Monday, Kelly and I celebrated our 29th anniversary. It's very cool. We had a really good time. Really good time. We went exploring on the Central Coast a little bit and actually went to the beautiful town of Harmony, population 18. Anybody ever been to Harmony? Very cool little spot. It's one of the places we visited. But one of the things I did, because I just love my wife and I'm a really smart husband, is I got her a bunch of roses. And anyway, I was sitting at the table this week and I was noticing that even from a few feet away, my breath just like, I can just like blow really gently and see the movement. I can see the impact. Just even from feet away, I can see the impact and the movement on those leaves surrounding the roses. Our breath is in some ways like that picture of wind. And he breathed on them and he said this, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Two very important words here in this passage I just want to focus on for a moment. One is that breath, and the second is forgiveness. See, all the way back in Genesis, if we were to go back all the way to the origins of man, we read about the creation of mankind. And we learn that God literally took earth, took dirt, and he shaped it into this man. And it said, all the way back in Genesis, that he breathed life into Adam. He breathed it in. He breathed life in. But then what we know, as we continue in the book of Genesis, that very quickly we discover that Adam did something really foolish. And that is that he poisoned himself. He poisoned this life that had been given to him as a gift. He poisoned it through disobedience to God. He took on that poison of sin in his life. And that poison, what we learn, was transmitted all the way down through our fathers, all the way to us. That this poison of sin came into humanity and literally has just wreaked havoc and death and destruction was never part of God's plan of origin. He planned for life and for beauty and for relationship, and what happens is that poison comes in and destroys all of that. So instead of beauty, we see destruction. Instead of life, we see death. And instead of relationship, we see brokenness, right? It has to do with this sin, this poison that Adam took in to himself. But then we come to the story of Jesus. Jesus was not born of man. Scripture is very clear to tell us that his mother, actually Mary, was a virgin, and that Joseph was his stepfather. Joseph was not his biological father, because what we learn is that Mary received this great and miraculous gift in her life, and that was that actually God implanted within her his very life, the life of his son. And because of that, he was not born poisoned by sin like we are. He's fully God, fully man. But the one thing that was really the differentiated Jesus from us in our humanity is that he was free from this poison of sin. So when he went to the cross, he went as a sacrifice for us that only he could make, because only a perfect God could make that sacrifice for us. Someone free of that poison to set us free from the poison that has impacted our lives so dramatically. So then we find this perfect God resurrected comes and stands in the presence of these disciples. And what does he do? He breathes on them. He breathes life back into this broken humanity. The image, of course, is very clear that the breath of God that had been given as a gift to mankind, but that it had been destroyed by the poison of sin, that God was regenerating something, this possibility of new life. And then the other word, of course, that is associated right in here is the word forgiveness. See, when Jesus breathed into his disciples and then spoke of forgiveness, what he's saying here is that this gift of the Holy Spirit that I am now imparting to you and upon you is this gift of forgiveness. Not just for the sins that you individually went and have, you know, done, because these were guys, right? They had sinned, they had done wrong things, but this gift, this breath, and this reception of the Holy Spirit was not just forgiveness for like the wrong things that they've done, but actually for the taking out of that poison of sin. This breath, this gift of the Holy Spirit deals with the sin issue, the sin poison. This is the antidote and is given as this gift. God breathes life into his disciples, literally removing this poison of sin from their beings. Praise the Lord. Because you know what? Many of us in this room have experienced that same gift. That same wonderful sense of God, I'm putting my trust in you. And he gives us this gift of his Holy Spirit to come in that forgiving, cleansing flow. Removing that sin in our lives, offering us the gift of his forgiveness. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for saving me. But listen, that was an amazingly powerful event. Very powerful. But you know what it was not? It was not an empowering event. But you hear that again. This was one of the most powerful events that had ever occurred in history. This breath of life regenerating his followers. This offer of complete forgiveness. But you know what? It was powerful, but it was not empowering. You know how we know that? They stayed locked in their room, living in fear. Right? It was powerful. It was not empowering. You catch the difference. But then there was a second event, a second move, a second giving of the Holy Spirit that we find out just a little bit later in Scripture. Before Jesus returned to heaven, we find some of his words in the first chapter of Acts. And this is what Jesus said when he told them to expect this second work, the second gift of the Holy Spirit. And starting in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says that Jesus commanded them. This was really important to Jesus. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he has promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Everybody say power. But you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. and you will be my witnesses all over the earth, he says, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Then we go to the second chapter of Acts, and we find this thing happened that Jesus actually had instructed them about, saying, wait in Jerusalem. And in the first part of Acts, we're going to go through a chunk of scripture here. But listen to this amazing story. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. They were still hunkered down. They were still door bolted, like living literally in fear that those same Jewish leaders that had taken the life of Jesus were going to come hunting for them. Because they knew who his followers were, so they were living in fear, living in isolation. But on the day of Pentecost, they're all together meeting in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. You know what? Maybe it's because it's 4th of July weekend, but I think God was giving them a fireworks show right there where they're meeting. There's this whooshing sound of wind. And if you've ever been like near where the big fireworks go off, what do you hear? Like this wind, this rush, thunk, you know, this wind. And then the explosion of light and color. And it says it looked like these flames popping up all over everyone. They got their personal fireworks show given to them by the Lord. I think that's pretty cool. And it's this demonstration, this unforgettable demonstration of this second event involving the giving of the Holy Spirit, that which had been promised by God. Don't leave. Don't leave Jerusalem, because you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he is going to empower you. He's going to empower you. Remember, they had experienced a powerful event, but had not yet been empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what we keep reading, when you have time, go through and read this entire passage. But then from verses 5 through 13 in the second chapter of Acts, what we discover is that people heard what was going on in that upper room. They hear that all of this commotion going on, and as they start listening, a crazy, amazing thing happens. These languages that it says that God enabled them to use on this with the giving of the Holy Spirit, that all of these people from all around the world had been gathered for this festival, and they start saying, wait a second, how are we hearing God glorified in our own native language? And I mean, there was people from all over the world. It says there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Wow, there was people there from all over the known world. Guess what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them to speak in languages that they had never learned before? All of these people are drawn, because what they're hearing is, wait a second, we were not used to being here in Jerusalem and hearing our own native tongue, but they're hearing their native language and they're hearing the words that are being spoken that are actually bringing glory to God. And it draws this crowd, it says, of thousands of people. And when that happens, they say, man, some of them are like glorifying God, this is a miracle. Others are just saying, you know what, these guys are just drunk. So Peter steps forth, this guy who had been cowering with the rest of the disciples. Peter steps out now in front of thousands of people. And this is what he says. We have his words starting in verse 14 of Acts 2. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming." And I love this line. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. It's like he's saying, like, if you would have come back like at happy hour, some of these people, well, that may have been an excuse. But it's 9 in the morning. 9 in the morning, people are not drunk. He says, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, who said this: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. On all people. See, this time, the spirit did not come through a gentle breath, through that little, slight little wind that just kind of rustles the leaves but does not create this huge impact. No, this time, something different happened. The Holy Spirit came with the sound of mighty rushing wind. And the second giving of the Holy Spirit is actually what empowers the followers of Jesus to get out there, empowered to become the witnesses for Jesus. They immediately went from this fearful huddle to this empowered witness for Jesus. Wow. Now listen, so there's these two very distinct works happening. This one is giving of the Holy Spirit that was for forgiveness, and this other for empowerment. And some may wonder, kind of like when you're thinking about these two things, it's like, well, wait a second, when I put my trust in the Lord, didn't I already get the Holy Spirit? Didn't the Holy Spirit already come into me when I entrusted him with my life? Mm-hmm, you did. There are several scriptures throughout the New Testament that talk about God literally coming in within us when we put our trust in him. One of the most famous and one that I really love is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. When we hear the words of the Lord who says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." This picture of this amazing relationship that can be restored. I'm out here knocking. All you have to do is say yes to me. All you have to do is just open the door of your heart and I'm coming in. And here's what we know as we read through scripture. Here, O Lord, the Lord is God. The Lord is one. There is this divine mystery that we see through scripture of God being able to take multiple things and make them one. One we see in marriage, where God says that he takes two people who come into this covenant relationship before him, and it says that they become one. It is a mystery. It is a mystery. Because we, as humans, don't always feel one with that person that we are married to. But God says, I'm doing something spiritual, something that you don't always feel and you can't always see, but I make the two one in marriage. Here's another mystery. We're sitting here together as the church. Very diverse people, different generations, different nations of origin, some even different language groups. Man, we are, because we're one church with two congregations. Man, we worship together in English and in Spanish and in Tagalog and some other languages. I learned our Filipinos, man, 701 islands, right? And many of them have their own dialect. Woo! I'm getting taught. I've been schooled by our Filipinos. Listen, we have different language groups, different skin colors, different stories, right? But here's what God says. That he says that we become one as his church. One people. Wow. I don't know how God does this, but he takes the multiple and makes them one. Through marriage we see it, We also see it in the church. But guess what? That is just an image of God himself, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. It is a mystery. It is a mystery that the three actually function as one. So when God comes in, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door to me, I come right into your life and we have relationship. Here's the cool thing. That may have been Jesus that had been speaking that, but he don't leave the Holy Spirit outside to watch the car. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't leave the Holy Spirit outside. He doesn't leave the, hey, Father, would you just kind of like hang out and make sure everything's okay? I'm going to go in and have a relationship with Jay, but you got Father and Holy Spirit, you just hang out. No. When we get God, we get all of God. Three in one. And when you open the door of your heart, if you've done that to the Lord, you do already have the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that is represented through that breath of the Holy Spirit, offering forgiveness, taking care of that sin issue so that you will be able to have relationship with God, not just here while we're on this planet, but for eternity. It's that gift of eternal life that had been stolen way back in the garden with that poison. We do receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But as powerful as that is not necessarily an empowering event. Guess what? All of us need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. All of us have that human tendency, just as the disciples did, to be all forgiven, all clean, poison free, but to still be living in fear, kind of behind closed doors, not certain, how am I supposed to go out there into my neighborhood? How am I supposed to go to the people I work with? How am I supposed to go to the people I go to school with, right? Or around our city, different parts of the city that I don't think I'm comfortable there. How would God empower his people to go and actually represent him as ambassadors? On another part of the city, or another part of the world. How does that empowerment happen? It happens through this giving of the Holy Spirit that Peter stood up and said is for all of you. It's not just for a few select ones. It's not just for ones that like have that, they got the Holy Ghost. No, this is like for all my followers. All my followers. What we discover is we read through Scripture that this same empowerment of the Holy Spirit is the same spirit of empowerment that was on Jesus himself. When you read through all of the miraculous things that Jesus did, do you know that that was the work of the Holy Spirit flowing through his life? But we see the picture of the when Jesus actually went to the waters of baptism, what happens immediately when he comes up out of the water? It says the Holy Spirit came, descending in like a physical form as a dove to rest upon Jesus. I love that. And in Luke 4:14, we're told that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And then when we read through the book of Acts and following through the rest of the New Testament, guess what we see? We see that same work of the Holy Spirit of empowerment was flowing through the lives of the disciples as well. And guess what? This same Holy Spirit is now given to us to empower us in our lives. I want to look at one last verse before we conclude and have Jay come back up, finish this up this morning. Here's what I want to show you, something that I think is amazing and beautiful. See, here's the deal. Jesus could, if he had wanted to, could have stayed here on earth and continued to just multiply his followers, right? The breath of the Holy Spirit, you're forgiven. Follow me. He could have stayed here and just multiplied the numbers of his followers through forgiveness, but that was not the full mission of Jesus. See, the mission of Jesus was not just to multiply the numbers of his followers. The mission of Jesus was to multiply himself through his followers. Do you see the difference? It's amazing. Not just to multiply the number of his followers, but to multiply himself through his followers, through you and me. That is the mission of Jesus. And guess how that's accomplished? It's accomplished through this giving of the Holy Spirit. And here's this last verse. It's John 16:7. Listen to what Jesus had told them before these two events that we read about earlier. In John 16:7 says this, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now at this point, man, that would have freaked the disciples out. It's like, man, no, we're living life with you. We love it. Man, the miracles that you're doing, you're raising people from the dead. You're feeding thousands of people. This is so amazing, Jesus. We just want to hang out with you forever. And Jesus starts to correct their perception and says, no, no, no. See, you don't understand. It's actually to your advantage. This is to be a blessing to you that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come. The helper is actually one of the names given to the Holy Spirit that we're going to take a look at a little closer in the weeks to come. That helper, the word there, if you were to look up the original language, is paraclete. The one, like para, like a paramedic, right? The paramedic is one, and when you're in need, comes alongside and brings help and rescue. The Holy Spirit is the helper. And Jesus said, hey, if I don't go, you're not going to be able to receive this gift of the helper. He will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is to do two things. One is to usher in that forgiveness that we experience at salvation. When we open our lives to him and he comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, takes care of that poison of sin that we've lived with our whole lives, sets us free for eternal life with God. But the second work, this coming of the helper in our lives is meant to empower us. He comes in and empowers us, and guess what? Now we get to multiply the work of Jesus through our lives. Wherever you go, when you're on your route up in San Luis Obispo, guess what? You've got God flowing through you in your life, right? When you're at work, when you're in the school district, you got the power of Jesus flowing through your life. When you're selling houses, guess what God's doing, man? He's going with you every step of the way. Because he multiplies himself through his followers, and he does that by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Amen.